Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Most of us know we should love people better than we do. We don't love people as we should or as we ought. We know we should be more patient with people who frustrate us, more generous with others. And yet there is a clear directive in the Word of God, a clear directive in the law of God. God's law is very clear on the matter that you and I, we should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet we hear that, to love the Lord our God and to love neighbors as yourself. We hear that. And what is our instinct? What do we instinctually know about that love? Is that we fail to do it. We fail to do it as we should and as we ought. And that failure oftentimes produces something in us. It produces shame, perhaps, guilt, perhaps. But there's this feeling of when we are called to love God and love others, there's this feeling that we know that we keep falling short of the kind of person we are called, perhaps want, and should, and ought to be. And then we come to a passage like the Good Samaritan. And this morning, Jesus is actually going to shine a light on our failure to love others as we should. And in our failure to love others as we should, a failure then to keep the law of God that says we should love our neighbors as ourselves. So what we will see in this parable is maybe what you've not been taught before, but we will see a failure to love, and because we have a failure to love, we've had a failure to keep God's law. And we will see that the solution is not love better or love harder. The solution, and here's what I want to hold out to you at the very beginning, is this parable is not primarily on how to be a better neighbor. That's not what it's primarily about. The primary lesson is that we have broken God's law. We have failed to be the neighbors we are called to be. And a failure to love God, a failure to love others. And because of that failure to love and a failure to keep God's law, we are condemned ourselves unless somebody comes and shows us mercy. And so we see in the immediate context in Luke's gospel, before we ever get to the parable, we got to understand and orient ourselves to where we are in Luke's gospel. And Luke's writing with a singular purpose. He's writing to show who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. He is writing to give a reliable, orderly account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, that Jesus is the Savior and brings salvation to all the nations. And now in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. That's what chapter 9 says. And he's moving toward the cross as he travels, and he's moving toward the cross and the crucifixion and his resurrection. As he's traveling throughout this land, he is teaching anybody who would listen about the kingdom of God. And now, just before our passage, he's sent out 72 disciples. They come back, going out, preaching about the kingdom of God. They come back rejoicing. The gospel is going out, and the kingdom is advancing. And then all of a sudden, a man steps forward to test Jesus. You see in verse 25 of Luke 10, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now, this lawyer who is seeking to test Jesus is not a courtroom lawyer. This man is actually a theologian, a trained theologian, a religious expert. He's a biblical scholar. You could say it that way. This is a man who has devoted his life to the study of the law of Moses. So if anyone should know the law of God and what it demands, it should be this guy. And so this lawyer, this one trained in God's law, steps up to put Jesus to the test, verse 25 says. Now, this is not a humble man seeking truth. That's not how I read this. This is not some humble man asking like a legitimate question. You see, he's trying to put Jesus to the test. He's trying to expose Jesus, to find a crack in his argument, to win a debate, to demonstrate his own sophistication. Whatever it is, he's seeking to test him, not from good motives, which is really something to think about. Is imagine trying to trap the one who spoke the universe into existence. Imagine trying to outsmart the one that knows every thought before it pops into your head. But yet this lawyer thinks he's going to put Jesus on trial. But by the time the conversation ends, you see Jesus has turned the tables. And so the lawyer knows the answer, right? But he misses the point. So he asks this question, seeking to put Jesus to the test. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, regardless of the wrong motive that the lawyer may have had, he asks the most important question any of us could ever ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's no greater question than that. There's no greater question that you can ask. How can a sinner stand before a holy God and live? That every person in this room must stand before that holy God and give an account. And why should God let me into his heaven? What is there that I bring in which God can say, yes, you inherit eternal life? There's nothing more urgent than this, than how can a sinner be reconciled to God? And watch how Jesus responds to that question. He sends him back to one place that he cannot argue with. He sends him back to the Word of God. He says, what? He says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what does God's law say? What does the law say? How do you read it? So Jesus, with complete confidence in the scripture, turns the lawyer back to this and says, what does God's word say? And the lawyer answers, and he answers correctly. He says in verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. He combines Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18 together to give a summation of the duty we have to keep the law and this law of love. Two great commands, the entire law summarized in the lawyer's correct answer. His doctor is correct. His theology is correct. His answer is correct. What should you do? What does the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do that and you'll live. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you'll live. That's what he says. Love God with all your heart, every affection, every desire, every moment, all of it. And love your neighbor as yourself, not when it's easy, not when they deserve it, not when it's convenient, but always perfectly with all your soul, mind, and strength. Love God, love your neighbor. He said, if you do that, you'll live. Who among us has done that? Who has loved in this room God without distraction, without reservation, without a single moment of divided loyalty? Who's loved every neighbor? The difficult ones, the annoying ones, the ones who hurt you, the ones you do not like? Nobody. Not one. But Jesus said, if you do this, you will live. But we haven't done it. See, the law of God is not offering you a path. Not here. It's holding up a mirror. And the reflection we see in the law is nothing but damnation. The law condemns. The law convicts. We will never live up to God's law. And the lawyer feels it. Can you not feel it? And instead of confessing, Lord, I'm undone that I've not kept the law of God. What is my only hope, which we know is Christ and Him crucified and risen again and His righteous life applied to me? He doesn't say I'm broken and undone and I'm at an end of myself. He said, well, who's my neighbor? Trying to lower the bar, trying to find a way out. Well, who's my neighbor then? Then maybe if I know exactly who my neighbor is, I can love that person perfectly and without reservation. So now Luke actually tells us in verse 29, the motivating desire behind the question. And he says in verse 29, he asks, who is my neighbor? Desiring to justify himself. Seeking to listen to that language, justify himself. And say, I'm innocent. I've done this. I'm good. I can stand before God if I can know what neighbor to love. I can stand before God. And see, that phrase is where the entire passage and the weight of the entire passage, we see it there. He's desiring, the lawyer is desiring to justify himself. But what we know is that he will never be able to justify himself. See, the Good Samaritan parable shows us that even the most intelligent, wise, and understanding, accurate people still do not understand nor keep the simplest commands of Scripture. And then rather than repenting, he negotiates with the Son of God. Well, who counts? Who qualifies for my love? Surely the command has reasonable limits. I mean, sound familiar? God says forgive. We say, well, how many times? God says love. We say, well, which people? God says be generous. Well, what's the minimum where I can be generous? We're all looking for a version of righteousness that we can actually achieve. Why? Because we too desire to justify ourselves. But Jesus will not lower the bar. Instead, now he tells a parable that exposes the lawyer completely and us at the same time. So now he goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says in verse 30, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that is a real road. Jerusalem sat about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho was about 800 feet below sea level. So as they traveled this road, they would travel an elevation of about 3,000 feet. Over 17 miles, the road would drop 3,000 feet. It was a rocky canyon, open wilderness. Everybody hearing this story would have understood what this road was, what this road looked like. They knew that they couldn't travel. It was dangerous to travel alone. Bandits would use the terrain as cover. Travelers were warned to, you know, not to go by themselves. Everyone in the crowd could picture this very road. And so now you've got this man traveling down this dangerous real road in Jesus' parable, and the worst thing happens to him. He's attacked. Robbers come. They strip him of everything. Beaten within to an inch of his life, left in the dirt, half dead, naked, unable to move, broken, bloody, unable to call for help, unable to save himself, just lying there, waiting for somebody to come to his aid. And now he says two men do come to by him on that same road. And these two men are actually religious leaders, a priest and a Levite. Perhaps the two most respected positions in Jewish religious life. And so he now says, now in verse 31, now by chance, a priest was going down that road, that same road. When he saw him, he saw the man. That, remember the context. You're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he sees the priest, the religious leader who should know the law, sees a man beaten, bloody, naked, half dead, sees them, and he goes to the other side and passes them by. And then a Levite, another religious leader. So likewise, a Levite came to the same place, sees the man, broken, beaten, bloody, naked, half dead. And he sees them. Well, I'm to love my neighbor as myself, but that don't look like my neighbor. So I'm going to go and pass by. Now, Jesus doesn't explain why the priest and the Levite passed by. Maybe they were afraid the robbers were nearby if we're giving them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they were worried he was ceremonially unclean. Maybe they were just late for something that was more important. But the reason doesn't really matter, does it? They saw a man die, and they chose their own comfort over their own over his life. Now, if it were you, now remember what the law of God demands. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. If it were me on the ground, I'd want someone to help me. In passing by, they chose not to love their neighbor as they would themselves. Now, Jesus then transitions to the Samaritan. He says, but in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. He saw him and he showed him compassion, showed him mercy. Now, a Samaritan, now, to remember the original crowd, the original listeners that Jesus is telling this story to, they would have been almost appalled that a Samaritan was the hero of the story. It would have been offensive. Remember, Jews and Samaritans did not merely just disagree. They hated each other. They despised each other. When the northern kingdom fell to Assyria centuries earlier, remember, foreigners settled in the land. They intermarried. They intermarried the remaining Jewish population. So the Samaritans, they come from a history where they built their own temple, kind of imported their own religion, and by Jews, they were viewed as simply religious frauds and half-breeds, is what Jews looked at Samaritans as. And these Jewish people, their prayers, they would even call down curses on the Samaritans. And the Samaritans would return the favor. It's not like they were just victims. They had towns where they wouldn't let any Jewish traveler pass through and the like. As the Gospel of John says, the Gospel of John actually tells us Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So this is ethnic tension, religious tension. It's active, it's visceral. And Jesus is this Samaritan, though. He comes and he helps this man. So every Jewish person in the crowd would want to reject this story in the moment because the Samaritan is like, well, the priest needs to be the hero. The Levite needs to be the hero. But once again, the broad context of Luke is also showing us that the kingdom of God is open to all nations. And so he went, the Samaritan, verse 34, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So the priest kept distance. The Levite kept distance. The Samaritan closes the distance. He comes. He kneels down in the dirt to this half-dead stranger, gets his hands bloody, tears cloth, bandages his wounds, puts on his own supplies, oil, wine, traveling provision, his own resources, knowing that this man could probably never offer him anything in return. He even gives him his own animal. He walks beside him as he puts him on his animal. He bears the inconvenience. He carries the burden. He even goes, he doesn't just drop him off at the end either and leave. In verse 35, it says the next day he gave him money, the 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look, whatever he spends, if he needs more, I'll pay you back whatever he spends. So the Samaritan goes above and beyond. He loved the man who fell on the road as his neighbor. With no expectations of repayment or return, likely never to see this stranger again. But he says, whatever it costs, I'm good with it. And so, the wounded stranger had nothing to give him. The Samaritan loves him anyway. And then Jesus stops the parable and turns back to the lawyer and asks him a question. So, to recap, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's the law say? Well, the law says I should love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Oh, and then there's this guy who falls, and they pass him by. Priest, Levite passes him by. Samaritan loved him. And now he turns back to the lawyer, and he says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be the man, the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he says, well, the one who showed him mercy, which is the Samaritan. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan, or well, the one that showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and you do likewise. And so he turns to the lawyer, who just asked, who is my neighbor? Wanted the list, right? Wanted a circle he could draw around people. And Jesus flips it. He says, look, the issue is not who deserves your love. The issue is whether you're becoming someone who does love. It's not about the minimum amount of people that you can love. He says, are you being a neighbor to those that are directly in front of you? And so he says, you know, he asks the question, who are these three? The one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, go and do likewise. And the lawyer, what defense does the lawyer have at this point? He's left undone. Well, that's what the law demands. That's what Jesus requires of me. So the lawyer is undone because he's not done it likewise. And if we're standing before this text honestly, we know we have not went and done likewise either. See, the Good Samaritan parable is ultimately about the law and the gospel. The law exposes us as sinners. I mean, just for a moment, think about the weight of what Jesus said. Think about it once again. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Perfectly, always, without exception. Lawyer says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And that is what he says you must do. But we have not done that. We've not done it. You have not done that. Loved God with every thought, every motive. Loved your neighbor. No, none of us has done that. But see, the law that is the context of this parable, for you to inherit eternal life, Jesus says you must have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you must be perfect. You must perfectly keep the law to inherit eternal life. The law demands perfect obedience to it. Galatians 3:10 says, for those that rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you don't abide by all of it, keep it perfectly and do them, you're cursed. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And what we see in the lawyer and what we see in us is that we have broken the most simplest command of God's law to love him and love others. And so we stand under a curse. We don't have perfect obedience. See, the lawyer thought he needed a better score. He thought he just had to improve. He didn't need a better score, an improved score. He needed a perfect score, and he doesn't have it. And so do we. And what's the verdict on all those that break God's law that says that if you're going to inherit eternal life, if you're going to do it by the law, you have to do it perfectly? Well, if you break it, the verdict says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, no, not one is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:19, 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and every excuse may be silenced before God. Jesus used the law to shut the lawyer up, to stop his argument, to stop his mouth. Say, you think you can earn righteousness with me? And then he goes on in Romans 3. He says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified. No, remember, what was the lawyer doing? Seeking to justify himself. Romans 3:20 says, for by works of the law, no human will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, the law exposes who we really are. It helps us realize that we haven't loved God and we haven't loved others. And because of my failure to keep that law, my failure to keep that love, I now stand condemned against this holy God. See, the law was never designed to justify. The law was designed to expose. It stops every mouth. It stops every argument. What it means is that if you think you have some sort of righteousness of your own, some moral standard, say, well, I've kept the law, I've done this, I've done that, God, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, look at me. He says that stops every argument. It stops every mouth. There's nothing in which you bring to the cross. There's nothing in you that would make you commendable to God outside of Christ. He's saying that you must have a righteousness outside of yourself that you cannot get by keeping the law yourself. You must have it imputed. You must have it transferred. You must have it credited to you. And so we see that this last phrase, the law never designed to justify, it stops every mouth. It leaves us exactly where the lawyer is. I mean, there's no defense. See, oftentimes we apply this, we come to this passage, and how do we apply it? See, we look at this passage from a moralistic mind frame and a moralistic perspective that I just need to be a better neighbor. And Jesus says, you can't be a better neighbor. Not yet. See, he does call us to be better neighbors, but we apply the moral behind the parable before we actually address the issue that's at hand. And what's the issue at hand? Is I've failed to be a loving neighbor that I'm supposed to be. I've not gone and done likewise. And no amount of going and doing likewise will ever give me eternal life. See, we are not. We read this and we think we're the Samaritan in the story. I'm going to go and I'm going to help everybody in need. I'm going to start a clothes closet, a food pantry, and help everybody out because I'm a good Samaritan. We're not the Samaritan in the story. Now, we are somebody in the story, but it ain't him. It ain't even the priest. It's not the priest or the Levite that we should love our neighbors better. That's not even the call. It's not, well, I can't be the good Samaritan, but if I was the priest, I surely would have done something. Now, it's not love your neighbor better. Actually, there's two pictures of us in that, in this parable. One is, first off, we're the lawyer. Before God's perfect law, without defense, the lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wanted a righteousness he could construct on his own. And the law does not give him that. The law does not grade on a curve. It doesn't grade on effort. The law exposes. The law convicts. The law condemns. So first, we're the lawyer first. Like, I have no defense to stand before God. I have not kept his law. But now, in light of the gospel, where Luke's gospel is heading, toward Jesus' perfect life, toward his death on the cross, and toward his resurrection, now we have a twofold picture of who we really are in this parable. One, we're the lawyer. We can't and won't keep the law, but, and then because of that, we are condemned unless we show mercy. But the point of the law, yes, it does not seek to justify. It does not do anything but convict and condemn. But the law's purpose has always been to point you and me to Jesus Christ. That is what the law is there for, driving us to the only hope of salvation, the only righteousness that we can cling to. And it's not in me. It's not in you. It's only in Christ and Christ alone. Paul says in Galatians 3:24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Not by keeping the works of the law. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. By faith in the Son of God who knew no sin but became sin, so I might become by faith the righteousness of God. See, the law isn't an enemy. The law is a tutor, teaching and pointing to Jesus Christ, your only hope of salvation and righteousness. See, the lawyer came looking to Jesus for a standard he could meet. The law gave him the standard. But it also gave him a verdict. You've not kept it and you're guilty. And no more effort, no more going and doing likewise. We'll do it. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who kept the law perfectly in our place. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ dies for the ungodly. So now read the parable again. And next time you read it, my wife is leaving the house, I guess. It's our cameras, our Ring cameras. So be careful when you come to the house. No. Read the parable again, right? And this time, don't put yourself in the Samaritan's place. Put yourself in the wounded man's place. Because it's there the gospel finds you. We're the ones beaten down by sin, stripped, left for dead, unable to save ourselves. And any sort of religious system we've tried to plug ourselves into, the priests, the Levites, they've passed us by with no hope. No more effort, no spiritual performance will never actually stop and help us and save us. We need somebody to come to us and show us mercy. And what we see in the gospel and in this parable is that it's Jesus who comes to us. That Jesus is the true and better Good Samaritan. He saw us when we were enemies of God, and he did not pass me by. He did not just look at my state and says, I will not help, I will not save, I will not deliver. He comes to us. He did not weigh the cost and decide it was too high. He left his heavenly throne and entered into the frailties of humanity and walked into this broken world, right into your mess, right into your brokenness, in the middle of the road where we lay helpless. He kneels down beside us. He binds our wounds, not with oil and wine, but with his own broken body and shed blood. He bore every debt we've accumulated. He paid the full price of our rescue at Calvary. And he rose from the dead so that we too could live. And he's been committed to our full and final restoration ever since. See, Jesus stopped. He stopped when we were totally unable to come to him or do anything for him. Jesus placed himself between us and the justice we earned because we failed to love and failed to keep God's law. See, the law says, do this and live. Gospel says Christ has done it. Believe upon him and live. Amen. See, Jesus loved perfectly where we have failed. Jesus loved his neighbor perfectly where we have failed. He fulfilled the law we broke. He died for the failures we accumulated. He rose for our justification that we could never earn. And everyone who trusts in him, everyone who believes upon Jesus, his sin-atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death, and his righteous life, if you trust him, turn from your sin and trust in him, you will receive his righteousness as your own. So what do I do to inherit eternal life? You've got two options. You can keep the law perfectly and live, or you by seeking to justify yourself, or you can look to Christ who kept the law perfectly and be justified by faith. But we are not saved. You're not saved because you've been a good neighbor. We are saved because Jesus became our neighbor when we were lying in the road, when we were enemies and had nothing to offer him. And that is the gospel. That's the good news. And it changes everything about how we then live. Do you see? Yes, there is a call to love our neighbor. There is a call to love God. But not first before we've seen we failed to do that. But now because he does come to us, because he has come to us and rescued us and bound up our wounds when we were weak, broken, bloody, and beaten, he comes. And now because he has healed us, we now go out to others with the gospel. See, the command, the law has not been canceled, right? The law still stands, but we don't seek to justify ourselves through it. We are still called to love God. We're still called to love our neighbor. So don't mishear the gospel as a permission to do nothing. But we go. It's the whole reason why we go. We go because we first been loved. We go because we first been found. We go and show compassion because we know the compassion of God first. We show mercy because we've received mercy. We stop for the wounded because Jesus stopped for us. The obedience is real and it's still a call, but it flows from an entirely different place, not to justify yourself before God, but because I've already been justified before God, I will now live in light of his mercy and grace. See, mercy is given to us, not mercy. Mercy is given to us, not because we've loved our neighbor so well. But we have been shown mercy in order that we will love our neighbor well. So yes, go and do likewise. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But you can only do that and only understand it when you're not seeking to justify yourself, but living as one justified by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. We do it as someone that knows the mercy that we've received from Jesus himself. And apart from knowing Jesus, the one who stopped and showed us mercy in our sin, we will never be able to adequately love our neighbor or our God. But because we have been loved, we have been shown mercy, we now know what it is to love and to show mercy. So once again, you think about the man lying in the road, not just as a character in some story that we read, right? Don't think about it so trivially. But it's as a picture of us before grace and mercy found us. You were there and I was there, stripped of any righteousness we thought we had, lying in the dirt with nothing to offer, no ability to get up ourselves. And Jesus came from heaven and sought me and healed me. The Son of God who had every reason to pass us by. The one who owed us nothing and the one we could never give anything back in return. The one who had every right to actually look at us and pass by did not pass us by. He came and he knelt while you were an enemy and bound your wounds with his blood. He carried you when you could not walk and paid a debt you could never repay. And so I'm reminded of the hymn, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, Help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Jesus says, go and do likewise. Church, he came to us when we were broken, and now he sends us out to the broken. He showed us mercy. Now we get to show mercy. He became our neighbor, so now we become others' neighbors. When we were helpless, weak, wounded, sick, and sore because of sin, Jesus did not pass us by.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.